you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you, I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday. What did you say, Alaric? May the fourth be with you. Okay. Well, that fourth being the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit empowering you. May you walk in cadence with the Spirit's leading today. And may you revel in the conversation we're going to have with the topic, You Matter More Than You Know. Last week we covered many aspects of the fact that God loves you, he fashioned you, he created you, he purposed you before time began. He knew exactly what gifts and talents and abilities you would have. He desires that all come to know him. He is a personal God that can be known. We can know him through the scriptures, through his handiwork, through nature, through meeting with other believers, through the pastor preaching and teaching. The Holy Spirit will reveal truth and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be our desire today, that you would grow a little closer to recognizing how much God loves you. And he's demonstrated it through the Lord Jesus Christ, what Jesus did on the cross for us. He died for our sins, the sins that we made, the mistakes, the shortfalls. He died for that. He paid the penalty that we all deserved as we recognize him as Lord and Savior. So your life does in fact matter, and that's today's topic. And I opened up with Psalm 139, 13 through 14.
Yeah, that's such a good verse because it reminds us that you didn't just magically become who you are. Like, you didn't just out of the ether appear, you know. You were created and designed for a purpose. And even though you may seem similar to other people, you know, you have arms and you have legs and we all have heads and we have hair and we have toes and fingers and all of those things, we're not all exactly the same, are we?
No.
I mean, look at a person next to you and say, you're not the same. Because we're all different. We're all unique. And God made us that way. God made us uniquely different, with unique and different gifts and temperaments and ideas and ways of doing things that are a blessing to one another. But sometimes they can feel like a burden, right? I mean, I know personally this. I always use my marriage as an example for things because it's what I know the best. My parenting, my marriage, it's a ministry that I won't say I'm an expert in, but I'm deeply involved in. And in that, I know that sometimes I want to do things my way, but then my wife tells me her way, and I have a moment where I go, oh no, I think I just might have heard a better way. But I really like my way because it's mine. And so God gives us this unique, it makes each one of us unique in a unique way so that we can be a blessing to one another and to him. From the verse that Mark read, we just need to understand that you were made by God. You're not an accident. And that's so important to hear because so many people, they think that. In fact, I was with a couple and a couple of months ago, or maybe it was even longer, I'm not sure. And they were telling me about their kids and they said, oh yes, and our son so-and-so, he was an accident. And I said, by golly, please don't ever say that around him. Because you get that thing stuck in your craw, and you'll carry around in your life this idea that you're an accident. None of us are an accident. All of us have been intentioned by God himself. He's the one, as we talked about last week, knew from eternity past that we were going to be coming into this world at this specific time, in this specific place. There are no accidents. We may just not have planned as well as we thought. But there are no accidents. And so let's not say those things and speak those kinds of words to people.
You know, Jason, I think that's just so important for many listeners tuned in right now that may have been branded that or have thought about that or say, well, I don't have the gifts and abilities. Maybe I have no purpose or meaning, but God foreordained it or knew before time that they were going to be created. They were going to have certain gift sets. and Lord willing that they would come to know him in a personal way. And he did design them that way, and unique and different and special.
Yeah. And sometimes we can be vilified or condemned or shamed for our uniqueness. And we need to make sure we don't do that. We need to make sure that we celebrate the diversity and beauty of the different kinds of people that are around us. By the way, it's so funny because some people would say, well, that sounds like some kind of liberal political statement. No, it's not. It's in the Bible. The Bible says every tribe, nation, and tongue, this great, beautiful diversity of people that God made. We sing that song as a kid, right? We talked last week about the simple kinds of truth. And when we sing, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, then what does it say?
Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight.
Yeah, all different kinds of colors of people. And that's not a racial statement. That's just that there's so many different kinds of people in the world. And so I think it's important to know that you matter because you were made by God. You're not an accident. God wanted you in this world, and your life matters. Because when you stop thinking that you're an accident and you start believing that you're here for a purpose because God created you, then you begin to start to move differently in the world. You begin to start to make a mark in the world. You begin to start to do things that God has desired for you. You no longer have, as you referenced, Mark, this kind of block in your life. This, you're an accident.
Well, I think you taught me this many years ago, but don't ever let anyone label you or label your children or label people, because God has made everyone unique, and embrace their maybe differences. But again, it goes with beginning with God, not what mankind or people say. Don't let yourself be labeled, or be labeled by what God says you are. You're valuable and you're unique, right? And you're gifted.
Right. You know, I have counseled many, many Christian marriages. And when I get in the room, for one of the things I talk about is I say, how do you talk to one another? And always one of the spouses will go, well, this is what they always say. You're this, you're that, blah, 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 da, 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 da. They always have, and you hear all these words, and then you go, okay, can we turn to Romans 8:1? Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is she or he in Christ Jesus? Yes, then stop condemning them. Because those are not the words that God wants you to speak over them. By the way, when you condemn your spouse, is it going to get better or worse?
Yes.
Worse. Right.
Yes.
Right. It was interesting. I was with a guy, and he was complaining that his son wouldn't move out of the house. His son was now like 21. He said, I just want him to move on with life and get out of the house. And I said, well, what kind of things do you talk to him about? He says, oh, I just tell him that he needs to get out of the house. Stop being such a failure. I said, well, maybe he's in the house because he doesn't feel like he can move out of the house and do anything else because you keep calling him a failure. How can we bring success into somebody's lives when all we speak is words of failure and death over them?
Yes.
And so we need to be careful how we speak to one another and how we talk to one another. By the way, and I'm not doing this well. In fact, just this a couple weeks ago, I preached on 1 Corinthians 13, and I left just so condemned. In fact, my wife got mad at me on the way home because we're driving down the road on the way home from church, and we're talking about, you know, the message, and we're talking about Corinthians, and I just looked at her, and I said, I'm not even sure if I love you. And she goes, what do you mean? I said, because I don't do any of this stuff right. Like, I excel in the bad, and I don't do the good that right. And she goes, you're provoking me right now. You're doing it again. I said, no, but it wasn't that I don't love her. It was that I'm so challenged by God to love her the way I'm supposed to. Just like I'm so challenged when I read the verse that says you're wonderfully and beautifully made, that if those are God's words for my wife, for my bride, why don't I speak them enough? Because I'm more than willing to tell her other things that are not quite as charitable. Amen?
Amen.
And I need to start to use God's word. So listen, last week we talked about the fact that God made us. How about this? And this is one that I think people really struggle with. God knows us. God knows us. He doesn't just know us either, like, you know, we have a name tag on and he's met us at a party once. God knows us. So apart from God, we're going to define ourselves in all kinds of crazy ways. And this, some of this is because we don't know ourselves. But listen, God knows us. Paul says in Corinthians 8:3, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. And sometimes we can use this as what I like to call a treadmill verse. We'll go, well, I just want God to know me more, so I'm just going to love him more. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is writing to the Corinthians and telling them, you need to act differently because God knows you. You need to love God with all your heart, soul, and might because God knows you. You can't say you follow Jesus and then act like you don't know him or he doesn't know you. The fact that you can love is because God knows you and he knew you first. Remember, it always begins with God. Doesn't 1 John 4:19 say we love because
God first loved us?
Yeah. So if you're struggling to love others, if you're struggling to do that, then you need to get near to God because we can only love because he first loves us. We have to have our love be defined by his love, not our love. I love in Galatians 4:9, it says this. It's not that you have come to know God, but rather that you are known by God. So how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Paul is writing to the Galatians and he says this. It's not that you know God. Stop trying to win the battle of like, I know God so much. Stop getting puffed up. It's not that you know God, but rather that you are known by God. That God knows your name. The God who created all things and all of the universe, he knows your name. His ear is inclined to hear your prayers, your specific prayers. No matter how good they are, how bad they are, how simple they are, how complex they are, he wants to hear you. He inclines his ear. He stoops down to listen to you. He knows you. And this is why Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, I can't imagine if you know that God knows you, how you could turn back to silly other things. How you could do that. Paul says, don't go back to weak. By the way, weak, no power. Worthless, no value. And elementary, without any true depth or meaning, principles. He's saying, if you know the God who has all power, if you know the God who is worth everything and has lasting value into eternity, if you know his principles, which are not elementary, they lead to fullness of life, then why would you turn back to any other things?
I also think, Jason, not only does he know us, but he knows all about us. So he knows our weaknesses, our faults. There's nothing we can hide from him. So when we sin and fall short, it's not like we can really hide. But because he so loves us and he knows us, then we can approach him because he knows how flawed we are.
Right. So it's like back in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve, they sin and then they hide because that's what we all do when we sin, right?
Right.
Amazing. This.
Spoiler alert.
Thousands and thousands of years ago, the Bible still got it right. When people sin and do wrong, what do they immediately do? Hide. And then God comes along and he goes, where are you? Now, let's just be clear. God doesn't say, where are you? Because he doesn't know where you are. Right. God says, where are you? Because he wants you to realize where you are so you'll come back to him. He wants you to realize that you're hiding. And by the way, when we get trapped up in sin and we hide, you know what we're really hiding from? Forgiveness. Because when we come into God's presence, we find forgiveness. Sometimes that means some hard work of working back through the things, in the ways in which we sin, the patterns that have caused us to sin and all of that. But God knows us well enough to know that the minute that we sin, we immediately want to go into hiding. And God wants to call us out of that hiding so that we can experience forgiveness. Because in that hiding, all we experience is shame, guilt, and condemnation. That's all we do. By the way, when we hide, we're stuck alone with our own voices in our head. And what do our voices in our head tend to do? Do they tell us good things or bad things?
Bad.
Yeah. How many of us have those tapes that play in our head? And by the way, as we talked about earlier, formed by some of the things that we've heard. If you tell somebody they're an accident, that tape plays over and over in their heads. If you tell them they're a failure, that tape plays over and over in their heads, and they hide. Instead of coming into, the Bible says, fullness of life that we find in him. Psalm 16:11 says, you have made known to me, because God knows us, he has made known to us the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, in eternal pleasures at your right hand. Does anybody know why it says right hand? Because the lefties in the world get mad when they read this. Why does it say right hand? In the Bible, what is the right hand of God?
His power.
Yeah, the strongest position and place of power. And so when it says with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is the psalmist's way of saying the hand that can never let you go. It's so powerful. It's so strong. Paul will say this later in Romans 8. No height, no width, no depth, no anything in all of creation can take you away from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing can.
And when you said Christ Jesus, I thought Christ Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I mean, it's...
Yeah, totally. So before there was anything, before you could have done anything right or wrong, God knew you and he loved you. And your life matters. Life matters because God knows you. I mean, so many of us spend so much of our life feeling small and insignificant and unimportant, but that isn't the truth. We are important. In fact, I've been in places, I talked with somebody years and years ago, and they said, I heard this verse, you know, that my good works are nothing better than filthy rags. And somebody spoke that over me, and they used it in such a way that made me feel like that's all I could ever be. And yet those filthy rags are washed clean in Christ Jesus. Right? That's what we see. We see that it's made white. We sing about it in the hymn, right? It's made it white as snow.
Yep.
I mean, I don't know about you, but I got some laundry that could use a little bit of that. It's got some stains that you just can't get out. But God knows you. God knows us. Listen, in this world, some people strive so much to have 15 minutes of fame, to be known for 15 minutes. And God knows you for your whole life and eternally. And what he desires more than anything is that you know more about yourself by knowing him, by coming into his presence, by reading his word, by realizing that you have value and you have worth in him. You need to stop hiding out. And so I want to say this, I want to segue into this, that not only does God know you, and this for me is really like, just blows my mind, that the Bible tells me that God knows me and he thinks about me. Can you imagine that? Like this God that you can't wrap your head around, that you can't understand, that's bigger than all things, that has created all things, and he's holding all things together, that he actually thinks about you. It says in Psalm 139, 17, 18, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. The psalmist is saying, you think precious thoughts about me? You think positive thoughts about me? This is so important because I've been in some religious places where it seems like they say the only thing God thinks about you is bad things. Because this God is angry. And yet when I read the Bible, it says here, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They can't be numbered. See, the Bible seems to suggest here that in a way that can't even be numbered, that can't even, you can't put a value on, that you can't kind of understand, that's beyond our comprehension, that exceeds our understanding, that God thinks about you and you and me. That every second of the day, every minute, every hour, of every week, of every month, of every year, of every decade, greater than the grains of sand, God has thoughts about you. And if you follow the context of Psalm 139, from the moment that God created you, he has never stopped thinking about you. Because earlier it says, I formed you in the womb. And the minute I formed you in the womb, I never stop thinking about you. Once again, when we receive a little gift or a little letter from somebody, when they send us a little message, right away our heart gets strangely warmed because it's so encouraging to know that somebody thinks about you, that somebody is thinking about you, that you matter enough to occupy the thoughts of somebody. Have you ever thought about the fact that you occupy the thoughts of God? That he thinks about you? That the sovereign creator of the universe, the one who has been and always shall be, the Alpha and the Omega, actually thinks about you, and that those thoughts, they can't be numbered?
It made me think of something that a speaker one time said, like how grandparents love to brag up their grandkids. They said when God would walk into the room and open up his wallet and show a photograph, it'd be a photo of you. Like he would be talking about you, bragging you up, you know, thinking about you, and it's incomprehensible. You think of the 2 billion solar systems that we can't even fathom one, and yet God, who created everything, could have that personal kind of relationship with us. But it's true. It's been demonstrated through sending Jesus, and that he hopes that all of us will come to know him and spend eternity with him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what we need to think about, or what we need to ponder, is the fact that these thoughts are intentional and they're unending and they don't stop. Mm-hmm. God's not like us. I love the hymn, Come Thou Fount, because I love the verse that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. How many of us could we say, that's me sometimes?
That's me.
I mean, my faith has never been a straight line. It always kind of goes left to right, left to right, and not left to right into sin, but left to right, like I try my best to keep my focus right on Jesus, and then my kids come in the room, the phone rings, something happens, something goes on, and I go a little bit to the left. I go a little bit to the right. And I feel that, just like the hymn writer, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. But then he says this, prone to leave the God I love. I don't think that he so much as saying, I'm going to stop following God. I think he's saying, prone to leave that place where I see him clearly, where I love him dearly, where I desire more than anything to know him in deeper ways. Because this is what he writes next. Here's my heart, this place that struggles. Take it, Lord, and seal it. He says, I can't do anything. I need you, Lord. I need holy and heavenly help to help me to keep my eyes on you. You're the one who thinks always about me. I think about you sometimes. I try and think about you the most of the time, but I can't quite do it. So I need you to take my heart, and I need you to help my heart to think more thoughts about you, to think about you more often. And I think that's what God does. That we want him to occupy all of our thoughts about him. And as a spoiler alert for our next radio program, the next time we gather together, we're going to talk about the fact that your life matters because Jesus died for it.
Amen.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that no one would give their life for a good person, let alone a bad one. And yet your life matters so much that God himself in the flesh was willing to die for you.
Listening friend, God does know you. In fact, he knows everything about you, and he desires to enhance that relationship with you while you're here on earth, and yet he wants to spend eternity with you as you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Begin with God. That's what we mentioned last week, and both last Friday, and this program is archived at greatnewsradio.org, also at wluj.org, in case you want to listen to it again or send it to a friend. But you matter because God knows you, he created you, and he loves you. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, in a room of friends with Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.